Would you pray with me before we begin the message? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would burn like a fire in us and burn like a fire in me and in your word today. We pray that you would fill us with enthusiasm for you, first of all, and then to be salt and light in the world where you've placed us. We need you to stir us up and bless us and bless us and bless us again. And again, we ask for your blessing upon our prime minister and his family, others in parliament, our premier and his household, others in our provincial legislature, our mayor and his household, and all those who serve on council, our regional district, our leaders. And we pray for the United States of America right now and for peace. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would move powerfully through this time in all of us, in your church. We pray for countries around the world that are experiencing upheaval. We pray for our friends in Nigeria. And it's close to our hearts because part of our body is from Nigeria, and we care deeply for what happens there. We pray that you would give peace and solutions in Jesus' name. And for us in our day-to-day lives where we interact with people, that we would be ambassadors of peace in Christ's name. And so for all this, we pray, believing that you've got this and you hold us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Well, our province, British Columbia, has recently had a provincial election. The United States of America has recently, for quite a long time, in fact, had a federal election, and so on. And maybe you are immune to the news, and it doesn't, maybe you don't pay any attention to it, or the mudslinging just sails by, and you don't bother looking at that. Or maybe you really are tuned in, and you wonder what's going to happen, and what society going to look like? What's going on in our world? I always think it's funny when politicians, after the election, say, now we're going to build unity. And I think, you should have thought of that 3 months ago when you were bashing each other to pieces. It's always just a bit comical to me. Nevertheless, we are not in this alone. In fact, I'd like to invite you today to step back from the small screen that we tend to look at and look for a bit at history. And as I'm saying that, I'm reminded that the children's ministry are on their way to celebrate Cranbrook Alliance Kids. So there is the failed announcement right in the middle of the sermon. There you go. So, guess what happened? 500 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the Babylonians rolled into Jerusalem and they crushed it and they tore down the temple. They just destroyed things. 70 years later, many of the Jewish people got to come back home. They could begin the reconstruction project. But they were always under foreign domination from that time, and it rankled that these Gentiles were their overlords. Tim Chester, author of a book on poverty, actually gives us some history then about what sorts of things happened in Israel. In 167 BC, a Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes rolled into town again, and he took over and he dedicated the temple of God to the worship of himself. 3 years later, Jewish leader Judas Maccabeus led a rebellion throughout the Syrian overlords and reestablished the worship of God in the temple. It was a wonderful thing. It was the birth of the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. But 100 years later, the Romans came to town, and they again dominated the culture, exerted tremendous influence and power. Rebellions happened regularly through this time. In fact, in 4 BC, after the death of Herod the Great, the Romans crucified 2,000 Jewish rebels because of an uprising. Over the next 70 years, rebel uprisings continued to happen as people tried to overthrow the Roman government. They practiced all kinds of means of doing that. One of those guys was named Barabbas. In the AD 50s, one Jewish leader gathered thousands of people on the Mount of Olives, and he predicted that the walls of Jerusalem are going to come down, and then we will march into the city, and we will take it back from the Romans. The walls actually stood, and the would-be rebels were massacred. the Pharisees, realizing we can't cleanse the land of these Gentiles, said, we can cleanse ourselves. We'll do that with extreme ritual purity and adherence to the rules. Another group, the Essenes, said, let's cloister in our little communities away from all this because God will eventually crush the evil rulers and then we'll have a ruler who will reign for 1,000 years. The Sadducees were the religious powers and they tried to run things and mitigate things and make agreements with the political powers. And so on. Jesus' audience this day, when he's preaching this sermon on the hillside up above Lake Galilee, consists of zealots, like the people who've been crucified. That group, they sympathize with those who wanted to overthrow Rome. Consisted of Pharisees, the purists, consisted of Sadducees, the powers. Essenes, perhaps, had come out of community to listen. Roman soldiers likely lurking around the edge to see, is this crowd going to become another mob? And ordinary people wondering, what's this rabbi about? Conservatives, liberals, leftists, Wexits, they're all there. And they want to know, who's going to win? And on whose side is this teacher going to fall? Who's going to be best in the kingdom of heaven? Who's got it right? And Jesus disappoints all of them with his message. The zealots who want a Messiah to come and make Israel great again, they're disappointed. The idealists with the ideologies that says, if we just make everybody conform and live the same way, society will be good, will be in control. They're disappointed in his message because he's not saying what they want him to say. Who's going to win in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to win? And Jesus has already answered the question by the time we get to our text today. He has said, the poor who know they depend on God. Those who mourn for their sin, the pure in heart who are single-mindedly devoted to God, those who long for justice and righteousness to prevail, those who show mercy, those who work for peace, and those who keep doing good even when it hurts, that's the kingdom of heaven. Christ's presence penetrates people. I think this is our first slide today. Christ's presence penetrates people. Jesus then announces, after saying all these things, you are the salt of the earth. Those who live like this, you are the salt of the earth. Salt had many uses. One was fertilizer, it helped things grow. It was also combined with the grain offering in order to signify God's everlasting covenant with the people. It symbolized purity. In fact, the Greeks thought of salt almost as divine. The Greek word theos, God, from which we get theology, study of God, is very much like the Greek word for salt, theon, purity. It also signified a kind of cleansing or preservative. It was the kind of thing that made society better, preservative, kind of like a antiseptic. I remember Donna's father sharing with me how he had a job as a young man. I think it was with an auto wrecker. I once worked for an auto wrecker, so I get the culture. He said the language and the culture was really foul. He said, I didn't say anything about it. But after a while, I noticed that when the boss was around me, his language was different. Without salt, society rots. And so when we look at our culture and we get concerned and we wonder, what's going to happen? Where is it all going? We ought to look in the mirror and say, am I being the salt penetrating the people's lives around me in the way Jesus has called me to be? Am I
that salt? Or do I just want them to be nice to me so I can have, for sure, freedom to worship as I want? Salt represented flavor as well. Everything from your morning porridge to your steak dinner, salt makes it more flavorful. William Barclay wrote this: Christianity lends flavor to life. The tragedy is that so often people have connected Christianity with precisely the opposite. They have connected Christianity with that which takes the flavor out of life. He went on to say, Jesus means for us to be diffusers of joy, not people of misery. Salt penetrates people's lives, penetrates society. And salt represents peace and friendship in relationships. Jesus said, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Salt penetrates society, but first it needs to penetrate us and overcome us. Jesus said in our text in Matthew 5:13, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as useless. So literally, the Greek expression loses its saltiness means becomes foolish. It was a borrowed word from Hebrew Aramaic, so it had this idiom, becomes foolish, lose your saltiness. So his point is, this becomes useless after a while. Now, strictly speaking, salt doesn't really lose its flavor. It's stable. But the salt in Jesus' day came from salt marshes and the like. And often when the salt leached away, all that was left was the impurities. And after a while, they would just throw it out on the road, and it was literally trampled or put on the roof because it would harden and it would help make it more waterproof. And sometimes they had flat roofs, they would go up on the roof, and so it helped build a solid structure. So it was literally underfoot. So Jesus asks this question that implies hopelessness then. He says, can you make it salty again? The answer is, well, no, it's done. It's useless. If it can't penetrate what is around it, it's not even interesting garbage for a dumpster diver. It's just useless. Salt is meant to penetrate society. So when you put salt in a wound, or perhaps you've used it as a kind of gargle or mouthwash, and you have a little cut on your gum, and you feel it. The salt hurts the wound, but it heals. A Scottish preacher named Alexander White, when he was a young boy, got his arm caught in a threshing machine, and his family feared he was going to lose the arm. But they had a neighbor woman who acted as kind of a nurse, doctor, maybe she was the first naturopath or something like that, but she kept saying, don't take him for surgery. They feared they would take the arm off, and she would come by, and the mother would say, come back, he's in such terrible pain. And she would come over, and she would look at him, and she'd say, no, I like the pain. I like the pain. And she was right, because the pain meant the arm was alive, he was healing, and he did become whole again. In his preaching, Alexander White often emphasized then the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need to sometimes like the pain of what God's Word is doing in our hearts. The salt of the Word of God entering us so we infiltrate and penetrate society. Have we not felt the pain of Jesus' words in this sermon when we examine our own hearts? Have we not been troubled sometimes by what he says about things like being merciful? Builders of peace. If we are not penetrating society with the kingdom of God in our lives, Jesus will use others as salt. Perhaps it addresses us in the way we think of or particularly speak of people who disagree with us politically. Our purpose is in part here to be penetrators of society, of other people's lives. I've been troubled for at least the last 4 years and longer. By the way, some very prominent Christian leaders align themselves with particular politicians as though that person or those persons are somehow a quasi-savior. That is foolish. It is saltless. It's careless. And it's dangerous. and it leads nowhere. Rather, Jesus has called us to be supra-political. Not that we shouldn't speak truth to power, not that we shouldn't be involved in any political party, not that. Not that we shouldn't have a voice, not that. But that we don't, as Christians, say, this is our guy. He's almost like saying, this is where the kingdom of God will happen. Come on. If Jesus had tagged the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes and said, this party is going to bring in the kingdom, he would have endorsed them, but he did not. And we must not either. It's saltless, and it's foolish, and it's careless. Now, instead, he says, you are the salt of the world. He's saying, you are the salt of the world, of the earth, the land, the community, the neighborhood. Which of these is he most working out in your life? Repentant heart, dependence on him, humility, seeking peace and pursuing that, longing for justice, trying to achieve that, being a peacemaker, being merciful, doing good, even in a situation where it's really difficult for you because you're persecuted for being different. Where do you need the Holy Spirit's help and strength in this? For this is all from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6 tells us, 5 tells us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Presence penetrates and produces response. Repentance. Frederica Mathewson Green wrote, repentance is not blubbering self-loathing. It is insight. It is that awareness where we say, oh, there's something Jesus is speaking to me about. Yes, Lord. That hurt, but it heals. Salt penetrates. We need to stop and contemplate Jesus' words where they make us uncomfortable. We need to say sometimes, I like the pain. I like the pain because it's evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in my life. And I am not hardened to his voice or dead to his word. His presence penetrates. And then to strengthen the metaphor, Jesus took up the familiar symbol of light. Christ's presence penetrates darkness. And he says, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Cities were built on hills often. They were more defensible. And they were made of white limestone, so they shone and they glistened in the sun. And he also uses the word picture of the lamp for everyone in the house to be able to see. It's kind of a double metaphor. And light as a metaphor symbolizes purity instead of filth, truth instead of ignorance, God's presence instead of abandonment, light. Light dispels spiritual and moral darkness. Yet light doesn't shine in a vacuum. As salt penetrates the person, light penetrates society through persons. The light shines through you and me. I find that overwhelming, and I'm not equal to it. And I consider what Jesus is saying here, and I think, oh Lord, we need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit, or we cannot do this. Because we would be like the Essenes, perhaps, and want to run and hide in our own commune. Or the Sadducees and try and be power brokers. Or the Pharisees and become legalists and say, no, if we just keep the rules, we'll be okay. But no, we need the power of the Spirit of the Lord because light shines through us. Let's follow this theme through Scripture. First, God said to Israel, I will make you a light to the Gentiles and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. But often Israel didn't get it right, did they? Jesus fulfilled this perfectly, though. We see this where he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And then third, this light shines through those who know Jesus Christ. This is his norm. Through Christ, we walk out of darkness into light. Paul wrote, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And then fourth and finally, as we obey God's word, we represent Christ in the world. Peter wrote, but you are not like that. That is, those who stumble outside of God's will. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Light penetrates society. That's you. You penetrate society. Because of the presence of Christ, you are Christ's presence in your world. Light illuminates, dispels darkness. Donna and I just celebrated last Sunday our 40th anniversary. I know it doesn't seem possible when she is so young. We were betrothed at birth and all that. But as I thought about marriage and the light, I thought of the fact that I could probably hide my character flaws within myself or pretend I'm something I'm not. But in marriage, it's like a spotlight that shines on those things, and your spouse, your partner, your best friend can see all that. How much more, you see, when we are in the presence of Christ and humble before him and honest. He shows what is inside, and as we are conformed and transformed to be like him, that shows out. Light penetrates darkness. Again, Peter said, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Light penetrates darkness. You are salt and you are light. And how do we be aware of this right now? What does it mean practically? Well, one thing it means is that, again, it mitigates the way we respond or react to politics that's happening all around us. Not that we shouldn't speak truth to power. I write letters. I'm kind. I'm respectful. They have a horrendous job. But I make my point, and I give some thanks and praise to them too. But it should mitigate the way we speak of people and the way we speak to them. It should shape that for us. Recently, I read that Bobby Orr, hockey legend, perhaps my favorite player of all time, took out a big ad in a major U.S. newspaper prior to the election endorsing a particular candidate. And then I read a sports journalist who wrote about this and said, Orr is my favorite all-time player. He's a legend. He was my hero, but now he's not. I'm so disappointed that he took this stand. Well, it's his right as a U.S. citizen to endorse who he wants to. I mean, that's not immoral or wrong, whether you agree with him or not. And then, have you ever read these things where the blog that follows the article is, yeah, I'm so disappointed in him. He sure failed us. And on and on and on. And I thought, if we're going to judge each other and write each other off based on who we like or dislike politically, we're saying a lot more about our own shallow character than the people we're remarking about. That's one response to being salt and light. We are to be supra political in this. You can have a stance, yes, but you can't beat up somebody who thinks differently than you do. But there are other ways to respond to this. Very immediate ways and practical ways. As you know, we cannot have Christmas banquets this year. Is this not God's opportunity for us to step out of our comfort zone? Instead of trying to get people to come to us and be here, which we cannot do, we can go to them. The Salvation Army, for example, needs people to stand by their buckets at various locations in our city and help. This is a major fundraiser for them, and it goes to a good cause, as you know. Another thing, as we've heard, is Operation Christmas Child. You can pack a shoebox, or you can bring lots of supplies for the shoebox packing party on the evening of the 20th, or you can perhaps sign up for that and help. It's another thing you can do. Or you can sign up and register for the Sharing Hope in Crisis workshop. Learn how to share faith in crisis situations. Or, I'm excited about this. While we can't have a banquet, we're going to have a gift of presents tree in the foyer. And there will be tags available, so you can take a tag and you can write on that, here's what I'm going to do to serve my neighbors, my friends. I'm going to do something that's outward. And you hang it on that tree in the foyer. You don't have to sign it. We might read a few of them on Sundays just to encourage us, but that'll be coming up in a few weeks. All kinds of things you can do to be outward. The Christmas hampers we'll be doing again. You'll be asked to donate food to that shortly. The Christmas Eve service, we're going to pre-record. We're going to try to do something that's warm and inviting. And I want to invite you to think of 10 friends who would not come to church with you, to whom you can give the link and say, hey, Christmas Eve service, it's on our website. It's on YouTube. Here's the link. Just thought you might want to watch that. There are many things we can do to be salt, be light, and so many unspoken things in your day-to-day life. I read of an ancient Christian hermit. He was from ancient times, early Christianity, and he would sit and weave baskets. So one day he would sit and weave painstakingly a basket, cord by cord. The next day, he would painstakingly unweave the basket, if that's a word, cord by cord, take it apart. The basket itself was insignificant to him. He saw this as his way of developing his own soul. At the end of the day, he served no one, did not do anybody any good, but nothing wrong with times alone and contemplative space where we listen to God and we learn from the Lord. Of course, that's important, but that's not all of life. In a sense, he was taking his light and putting it under a basket. Instead, we are salt and light in the world. We are Christ's presence where we live. His presence penetrates the soul like salt, and we penetrate the society like light. You are salt and light. Would you stand as we announce that and claim that as our benediction and blessing today? In the name of Jesus Christ, who has authorized us to say this, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of your neighborhood. You are the salt of your family. You are the salt of your community. You are the light of the world. You are the light to the city, to the regional district. You're the light to the nation. You are salt and light in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit baptize you with renewed power to live from a pure heart, a humble heart, a heart that depends on God, a heart that seeks justice and peace and offers mercy and perseveres to do good, whether it's appreciated or noticed or not. Would you receive that from the Lord? And we say together, amen. Amen. God bless and keep you and give you peace.